Evening, everyone. Why don't we pray just before I start to speak? Father God, thank you so much for these words, and thank you for this chance we have to read them and think upon them, and we pray that as we do so, we might meet the Lord Jesus and we might be changed by him, we pray. Amen. I'm going to start with some statistics. We're talking about the topic of anxiety, and I was reading some stats from the Mental Health Foundation this week. In 2012 to 2015, so sort of 10 years ago or so, on average, or the people who were surveyed, 22% of women and 18% of men reported high levels of anxiety. What that actually means in reality, not sure, but they would define themselves as having high levels of anxiety, presumably on a regular basis. That was 10 years ago. And last year, the survey showed that 37% of women and now 30% of men report high levels of anxiety. And of those surveyed, 40% of people said they experienced sort of medium or high levels of anxiety. So it's something of a problem. I'm sure you agree. And thankfully, we have a chance to think about it this evening. I wonder if you think not all anxiety is bad, though, surely. Surely not all anxiety is a problem. Perhaps it's actually an appropriate problem given some of the things that we face in our lives. There's a little book here called Overcoming Anxiety by David Powlinson, who was a sort of part of this Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, which I'd really recommend. He says this, the start of his book, little book called Overcoming Anxiety. He says, anxiety, when you get to the bottom of it, is a God-given capacity for knowing that something bad is going on in your world, either in the past, the present, or the future. So he says it's a God-given capacity for knowing something's going wrong. So if it's God-given, maybe it's not necessarily bad. And yet we have in this passage this evening the statement, do not worry about your life. So there is some aspect of anxiety that Jesus is telling us or warning us against. It's not unleash the inner power of your anxiety or learn to love your worries. Jesus is saying, do not worry. There is some kind of, in fact, look at verse 32. I don't know if you notice that there's sort of a type of anxiety that's not appropriate for the Christian that Jesus seems to be addressing. And so we're going to have a think about that. Perhaps you're conscious as well that it's a bit of a complex problem. I'm certainly conscious of that as I'm attempting to sort of speak about it this evening. Complex problem with perhaps multiple possible causes and possible solutions. So if you were to look up how to deal with anxiety, you might get all sorts of responses. Cognitive behavioral therapy, which aims to help you tackle the negative thought cycle in your mind, tackle the anxiety that way. Perhaps childhood theory, aiming to look at the dynamics of your past and how they've affected you now and can add to your anxiety or cause your anxiety or trigger your anxiety. Or there's a biological perspective you could have, you know, your diet, your sleep, your exercise, how it all contributes to your anxiety, and perhaps the way in which we deal with that would be medicalizing it or, you know, with pills and things. How on earth do we think about such a complex issue as anxiety? Well, Jesus doesn't give us an exhaustive antidote to anxiety. And in fact, some of the things I've mentioned might still be helpful, part of God's way of sort of helping us with it. But I do think Jesus gives us a wonderfully wise and loving and compassionate and sort of multifaceted approach to the heart of anxiety, which is what I want us to look at this evening. And I've presented it in these ways. I've got some diagnostic questions. I've put them, maybe that's a slightly pretentious way of putting it, but that's how I go. So I've put these, we're going to work through these questions here. Where's your identity? Who's in control? What's your worth? What are we to do? Because it seems to me that one of the difficulties with anxiety is being attentive to it, being aware that we are anxious, and being conscious of the things that cause us to be anxious. So it seems to me that actually what may be helpful, I hope will be helpful, will be that these questions might be something for us to ponder this evening and in our lives to help us understand what causes our anxiety more and then how God can bring us peace. So let's work through them now. Where's your identity? That's question number one. Now, if you've read Matthew before, if you've been in the previous talks in the Sunday evenings, you'll know that Jesus had this sort of mission statement in chapter 4, verse 17, where he says this from that time. This is verse 17 of chapter 4 of Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What does he preach? He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, this is really sort of frames our passage tonight, I think. It's like the context for us that Jesus is, the context of this anxiety passage is the invitation that Jesus has given out saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. I am the king. Live under me. I am the new, the real, the ultimate king. Live with me." And then from that, we get this passage on anxiety. Now, there would have been people in the crowds listening to the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt, who were, you know, older than 30. And 30 years before this, they probably would have remembered the king at the time, King Herod, who was around when Jesus was born. And you might remember, I was just sort of reading this in preparation for tonight from chapter 2 of Matthew, where you might remember Herod pronounces, "Let's kill all the baby boys 2 years and under," as a way to try and deal with the baby king that's been born. What a time to live. Imagine the relief the people must have felt when they hear Jesus saying, "I'm the new king, I'm the real king, I'm the ultimate king. Follow me, not the kings that you've known before." And it's good news for us as well, those of us who would follow Jesus now, who would live under the kingdom. What gets us into the kingdom? What gets us into God's kingdom? It's not money, not your looks, not your education, not your effort. What gets you into the kingdom is trusting in the King Jesus. What gets you into the kingdom is accepting the invitation. You know, we we had communion earlier. Christ saying, "My body broken for you, my blood shed for you." How do we get to the kingdom? We accept the invite. Oh, wow, how are you? How did you get into this amazing party? Well, I accepted the invitation. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's how we get into the kingdom. Now, the significance of that, I suppose, was to think about anxiety is, if Christ gets us into the kingdom and all that he's done, then nothing and no one can get us out of it. Because really, what things might cause us to worry? What things might make us anxious? Any number of things. Could be, if we have children, it could be children. It could be wanting children. It could be our job, the sort of content of our job. It could be wanting a job. It could be money. It could be relationships. It could be the future. It could be the environment and the world and the state of our world. It could be any number of things. Perhaps one of the most significant things we might worry about would be death. And I'll come back to that again in a moment. But any of the things that we worry about, can any one of them take away our union with Christ? Can any one of them take us from the kingdom that Christ has brought us into? It's worth, I think, pondering over. You know, Jesus was, this is later on in Matthew as well, chapter 10, and he's sending his disciples out to go and preach the gospel and preach the news of the kingdom. And he says this to them, which I thought was perhaps helpful for us. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body." He's addressing perhaps the ultimate fear as they go, that people might hate them and kill them. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Really, of all the things that cause us to worry, can any one of them take us from Christ? You know, where's your identity? Question one. Where's your identity? And do you rest securely in your identity with Christ? And let that perhaps put your anxieties in perspective. That was question one. Where's your identity? Question two. Who's in control? It's sort of linked to our first point, okay? We're united with Christ, if we're a Christian. And so if we're united with him, then it implies we know him. We know his character, and we know that we know what he's like. He's the one who's in control. We're in our Matthew chapter 6 passage. Have a look. Who is it, the one, you know, verse 26? Who is it who does the feeding of the birds? Verse 26, can you see that in the middle? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Again, verse 30, who is it who clothes the grass of the field, makes it look beautiful? It's God. So the implication of the passage and, you know, throughout the whole of Scripture, God is in control. He is the provider. It's a sort of simple point, but I feel like it's significant when we're thinking about our lives and with our anxiety, because how many of our anxieties link to that feeling of not being in control, feeling out of control? And perhaps we listen to that message, you know, take control of your life. You're the master of your fate. You're the captain of your soul, that perhaps we are familiar with. You know, we have choices. We make decisions. We have some kind of agency. You know, we have consequences for actions. But in a bigger sense, we're not in control. You know, there's a trait which I think I've inherited from my dad, which I must thank him for at some point, which I've discovered over the past year, which is that occasionally I get this irregular heartbeat. I don't know if other people get this. It's apparently not too uncommon, that's what I've been told. But and in fact, I've had it this sort of past week, funnily enough. And it's quite disconcerting. For those of you who've had it before, you'll know. It's quite a disconcerting feeling, but at the same time, it was quite sort of helpful in a way this week when I was thinking about this passage, because it was a reminder, you know, none of us in here can control the beating of our own heart. You know, none of us can control the days that we get, the number of breaths that we're able to take. We're not in control. It's not a problem, because God is in control, but it's worth reckoning with, isn't it? It's okay, because God is in control. And what do we know about God? Well, we know he numbers the hairs on our heads. We read this in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, Christ, graciously give us all things?" This is the God who's in control. This is the King who's in control, a trustworthy, good King. So question two for us, who is in control? Perhaps that may be helpful for some of us. You know, the verse in Romans I just read, it talks about how will he not also give us all things? What is all things? What is it that we really need? And in fact, if you look in this Matthew passage, verses 32 and 33 of Matthew chapter 6, "The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All these things. What is all things, and what is it that we really need? Verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." So Jesus is addressing here, isn't he, food or drink and clothing. Now it's interesting, I don't know if anyone's come across Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This came up in my teacher training quite a bit, and I don't know if other people are familiar with it or not, but Maslow was this sort of psychologist in the 20th century who developed this hierarchy of needs, sort of establishing that as humans, we all have these sort of basic fundamental needs that you'll see towards the bottom of the pyramid, and then we have other needs that are sort of less, perhaps, once you've got the bottom ones in place, you can get the higher ones. And so he puts there at the bottom, you see that physiological needs, breathing, food, water, and clothing. So Maslow would say, Jesus is absolutely right, the most fundamental need that we have is for these basic things, food, water, clothing. Interesting. Now, have a look back at 25. Jesus has just said that, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. And then he says this, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So that's interesting, isn't it? Is Maslow actually right, according to Jesus? Or is there a deeper, more fundamental need for us all? Is not life more than food? What is Jesus' antidote to anxiety? What is his antidote to anxiety about food and drink and clothing and so on? Have a look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Or in addressing worry about clothes, verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? What is Jesus' antidote to anxiety then of those things? Are you not much more valuable than they? Will he not much more clothe you? What is Jesus saying? He's saying Maslow was wrong. There is a more fundamental need than our physiological need for food and drink or our security need for clothing. And it is this, to know our worth. To know our worth. Are you not much more valuable than they? This week I saw a video on the BBC website entitled How to Help People Struggling with Mental Health. And it's quite good. It's like 5 minutes. You could have a look at it if you get the time. And these two men here are sort of chatting on it. They're from this charity called Men in Need Together, Mint. And one of them says this. He says, people aren't necessarily looking for answers to their problems. People want to be heard. People, when they tell you their problems, don't necessarily want you to fix them. They want to be heard. Now, why do we want to be heard? It's surely because we need to know that we matter. We want to be heard because we need to know that we matter. And isn't this the case, really, that at the root of much of our sort of wrongful anxiety is shame, is that sense that we don't matter. The sense that we're irrelevant, we're unlovable, unwanted, tarnished. See, what is the answer to that question in your life? What if, what are the things that we worry about? Could it be that at the root of it is our shame? What if I, X, Y, or Z, I'm shown to be who I really am, and they hate me, they laugh at me, they ignore me, they abandon me? What if this happens to this person and I'm not enough to be able to cope with it? What will they think of me? Could it be that those things we're anxious because we're worried our shame will be made known? We're worried that what we really think of ourselves will be made known to other people. So the root of shame, if you're not a Christian, it's a broken relationship with God. This is the state of humanity that we all inherit from the beginning of Adam and Eve's sin. And it breaks the relationship with God. It breaks the relationship with God, the source of all love, of all esteem, and the one for whom we are all made to be in intimate relationship with. We are divorced from him. And the plea, really, isn't it, of Jesus' repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is to say, come back. Come back into the relationship with God. Know the love I have for you. The root of our shame is in a broken relationship with God. But if you're a Christian, it could be that shame is still lurking in a distant relationship with God. A distant relationship with God. But we know, despite what we know about him, we allow ourselves to believe, yeah, he has saved us. He doesn't really like us. You know, he has saved us, but only through gritted teeth. He doesn't really care about us. Perhaps shame is lurking in that way as well, in the distance of our relationship with God. Could it be you feel that as part of the root of the things you worry about as well, the root of your anxiety? And our culture, I suppose, would say, how do we combat anxiety? You need more self-esteem. And Jesus says, you don't need more self-esteem. You need God's esteem. You need to know the immense worth that God bestows on you, his love for you, his delight in you. And let that steady and establish you and put your anxieties in perspective. You know, there's a book I read a few years ago called If It's Not Too Much Trouble by Anne Benton. There it is. Which is, as you can see, the challenge of the aged parent. So it's basically talking about, you know, how you think about looking after people as they get older, how you look after the elderly in a way that honors God and in a Christianly way. And as part of the book, she talks about the difficulty of caring for someone with dementia, as I'm sure many of us in here will have some familiarity with. And that difficulty you might feel as you're visiting this person, caring for this person, and you remember what they were like. You remember the energy they had, the achievements that they did, the love of life that they had, or whatever it is, and now you see them reduced and demeaned to this body in a bed, incapable of looking after themselves. And why does God allow this to go on, this sort of demeaning end to what was such a promising life? And she has this wonderful way of saying that, you know, we show the worth of a dementia patient by going to see them. We, those who have energy, those who are capable, take the time of our lives to go and see them, shows how much they're worth and how much they are valued. And it's just a wonderful picture of Christ with us. You know, we are the dementia patient. We are helpless before him, completely helpless before God, sort of straitjacketed in our guilt and shame. And yet God shows our worth by coming to be one of us in Christ, one with us, dying for us, raising us with him. What's our worth, or where do we find our worth? Perhaps that may be a question to help us as we face our anxieties. We've looked at what's your identity, who's in control, what's your worth, and finally, what are we to do? What are we to do? Verse 33, have a look. But seek first, Jesus says, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So it seems Jesus is sort of reiterating what we've seen throughout, haven't we? That knowing God, his kingdom, and living with him, knowing what he's like, his righteousness, and becoming like him, is of first importance. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But it's interesting, isn't it? The emphasis here in this verse is on seeking. The emphasis is on seeking. So what's the significance of that? Well, it's not let his kingdom and righteousness be first, or it's not know his kingdom and righteousness is first. It's seek. So it's interesting, it takes work on our part. Not being anxious is not passive. Or dealing with anxiety sort of requires us to actively address it. I was just wondering, sort of on this week, that maybe our culture is actually better at this than we are. You know, I wonder if our culture is actually better at this than we are, in the sense that in our sort of world of, you know, conservative, maybe evangelical, reformed, those words, that we're quite stuck in our heads, aren't we? We like to rehearse what we know. And perhaps we don't allow the things that we do as well to inform what we know and affect how we feel. See, I've got some advice here from the Mind website. I was looking this up this week. What is the advice that you get if you type in, I can't remember what I did type in now, like, how do I deal with my anxiety or something? And this is what the charity Mind say in self-care for anxiety. They have these different points here. Set aside time to address your worries. Talk to someone you trust. Use a journal or a diary. Look after your physical exercise. Try breathing exercises. That's all things that you do, aren't they? Anxiety, they recognize, is something that you have to combat. You have to actively address it. in your day-to-day life. But obviously, this is all divorced from actually knowing God. It's actually divorced from knowing the one who is the source of peace and power and love and esteem, as we've said already. That should be of first importance, Christ has said. But what about for us? What about for us, Christians? We know the living God. And what if we were to use these activities as a way of seeking his kingdom, his righteousness? What if we use these activities to help us to seek, to know, to trust, to enjoy him? So look, if we have that list up on the board again, If we have that list up on the screen again, you know, let's look at this and we try to Christianize it, as it were. Do we set aside time to pray to God of our worries? Set aside time to address your worries, it says. Do we do that? Do we set aside time to read the scriptures? Have God's Spirit remind us of what's true about him and about us? It's just like, you know, we would say basic spiritual disciplines, isn't it? And yet, it's part of this seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. It's part of the way we address our anxiety. Interesting, isn't it? I want to know what we think of when we think of prayer and reading the Bible, whether we think of it as actually it's helping us address our anxieties. And again, it goes on, doesn't it? Do we have close friendships with other Christians that we can talk to and we feel comfortable sharing our worries with? And if not, we should pray about it. We should pray to build these friendships. Do we consider the impact there of number four, of our physical exercise, our diet, our sleep, that it all has an impact on our spiritual life and our anxiety? Do we use a journal or our breathing exercises to sort of try and help ourselves gain control over our worried thoughts? It's all good. It's all helpful. It's all part of seeking what's of first importance, the living God, helping us to know him better, grow in his likeness, helping us with our anxiety. So it could be because we feel anxious because we don't pursue peace. Could be we feel anxious because we don't pursue peace. It may be that as you've sort of seen these questions come up, you know, to do with identity or control or worth, and you think, yeah, maybe it doesn't feel like it is for me. Or perhaps, you know, perhaps it could be that we're just too passive. We're too passive. Or perhaps we seek the wrong things or things that should be of secondary importance, you know, whatever it is, children's education, futures, other people's opinions of us. We all need, I think, to hear those words of Christ, don't we? Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And perhaps God's Spirit might help us to make changes to our day-to-day life to help us to do that. Look, there's other helpful things Jesus says, which I haven't dwelt on, and I'm not going to. Verse 27 is one. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It almost feels to me like this sort of proverbial, beautiful nuggets of wisdom that I haven't dwelt on, and I'm not going to. But if you have time, then I implore you to do so. What I've tried to do is those. Let's have those four questions up on the screen again. What I've tried to do is help us sort of see what I think Jesus is addressing, which is the issues at the heart of the things that we worry about. Where's your identity? Resting in the security of our identity in Christ, who's in control, trusting in God's sovereign control, feeling our immense worth and value in Christ, and pursuing him in every area of our lives. And perhaps it would be helpful if I finished here. If you're like me, perhaps you've recognized that it's interesting that Jesus says, do not worry. It's not try not to. You know, it's a command, isn't it? Do not worry is a command. And it's like, how can God command me to not worry? How does that work? And it was sort of thinking about this week, I was thinking, of course Jesus can command it. Of course. Because he's the one who can actually bring it about. You know, think of that. That image comes to mind of Jesus on the boat with his disciples, and it's the massive storm and they're all terrified and the wind's howling and the waves are crashing and the rain's pouring. And what does Jesus do? He gets up and commands the winds and the waves. He says, be still. See, Jesus has the power to bring about what he commands. And so he says to us, do not worry. He is the one who can bring it about. See, peace is a fruit of his spirit. And even in our seeking, seek first his kingdom. Even in our seeking, we can only do it because he enables us to do it. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, what state would we be in, friends? Were it not for Jesus Christ, we would not know God. Were it not for Christ, we would be guilty before God. Were it not for Christ, we would still be in this divorced relationship from the source of love and esteem that we long for. And were it not for Christ, we would not be able to rid ourselves of our anxiety. The one who commands us to not be anxious is the one who can bring it about in us. Jesus has the power to bring about what he commands.